Please be seated. The reading for this morning comes from the apocryphal book called Ecclesiastes, or more commonly referred to as Sirach. The Apocrypha is not going to be in your pew Bible. I had to get out my Revised Standard Version, and in there, at least this one has it, New Revised Standard Version with Apocrypha. These three verses from Ecclesiasticus, or Sirach, chapter 50, verses 22 to 24. And now bless the Lord of all, who everywhere works great wonders, who fosters our growth from birth, and deals with us according to our mercy. May he give us gladness of heart, and may there be peace in our days in Israel, as in the days of old. May he entrust to us his mercy, and may he deliver us in our days. Now, you might find it strange that I've read from the apocryphal book Ecclesiasticus, or Sirach. But do be reminded that the Belgic Confession, Article 6, says, the church may certainly read these apocryphal books and learn from them as far as they agree with the canonical books, that is, the books of the Bible as you have it in your hand or in the pocket before you. Now, when you think about it, the same might well be said of the songs we sing. Certainly, those we sing when we worship together, that we can learn from them as far as they agree with Scripture. I was reminded of this a few Sundays ago, when Dr. Bailey, standing here, talked about how the songs we sing shape us. That the songs we sing become part of our DNA. And he talked about how important that is. Dr. Bailey referred to a certain Andrew Fletcher, who wrote the following in 1703. He said, I believe that if a man were permitted to make all the songs people sang, he need not care who should make the laws of a nation. In fact, Fletcher said, most ancient legislators also thought that they could not reform the manners of any city without the help of a popular song or two, and sometimes a dramatic poet. The songs we sing or listen to, the books we read, the movies, the TV programs we watch undoubtedly shape us, mold us, make us as well. Now, one reason I raise this point, and from here on in I'll limit myself to the songs we sing as we worship together in this place or places like it. One reason I raise this point is that I do not always understand what exactly we are saying with the words that we sing. Gordon Spykman, former professor of theology at Calvin College, he died in 1993 and has also stood numerous times behind this pulpit. Gordon Spykman loved to cite a former colleague of his who said, "You may write the creeds we recite, but let me write the songs." So, who wrote the song, the hymn we just sang, "Let All Things Now Living"? Well, that would be Catherine Davis, and you'll see it on the little letters at the bottom of the page. Catherine Davis of Little Drummer Boy fame. Little Drummer Boy, 1941. "Let All Things Now Living," published 1939. And the second stanza of "Let All Things Now Living," written towards the end of the 30s, like hymns on creation for over 200 years, reflects on the stars and the sun and the hills and the mountains and the rivers and fountains, although that's not a word we use very often anymore, the ocean. But that's not the point. All creation joins with us as we praise and raise a song of adoration to our God. But what exactly does the last half of the first stanza, which was probably written in the 1920s, what does the last half of the first stanza mean? Are those lines meant to reflect a confidence in the ultimate progress of human endeavors for the better under God's providence? We ought not to forget that mission hymns of that era employ a similar idea, that enlightened Westerners had been chosen by God as standard bearers to the heathens of the world who were calling them to deliver their lands from error's chains. Sort of like, "Forward into battle, see his banners go. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war." Did you know that the Onward Christian Soldiers didn't make it into the Red Book? I think I know why. Now, the other song that came to mind when thinking about our Thanksgiving Day celebration this morning was the one we sang before the offering, a song many know by heart and cherish deeply. "Now Thank We All Our God" was written about 380 years ago, about 1637, by a Lutheran pastor, Martin Rinkert, who was born and also died in Eilenberg, Germany, near Leipzig. After university, he returned to Eilenberg at the beginning of the brutal 30 Years' War, which waged from 1618 to 1648. That brutal 30 Years' War ended up involving most of Europe's great powers, as France and Germany continued their rivalry for political preeminence. It was fought primarily across all of Central Europe, resulted in 8 million fatalities owing to military conflict, but also violence, famine, and plague. During those 30 years, Eilenberg, being a walled town, became a refuge for fugitives from all around. and being so overcrowded, not unnaturally suffered from pestilence and famine. Over the course of those 30 years, Eilenburg was overran 3 times by 2 different armies. And the Rinkert home became a refuge to many victims, even though he was himself hard-pressed to provide for his own family. During the height of the severe plague of 1637, Rinkert was the only surviving pastor in town, conducting sometimes 40 funerals a day. Performed more than 4,400 funerals that year, including one for his wife in May 1637. Immediately thereafter came a severe famine during which Rinkert's resources were strained to the extreme to help not just his family, but his congregation and his people. Rinkert wrote the text of Now Thank We All Our God as a little table prayer, a grace to be sung before meals. They didn't say grace, they sang grace before their meals. And it's based on Sirach chapter 50, verses 22 to 24. And Rinkert knew these verses from Luther's translation of the Bible and the Apocrypha. Rinkert wrote for those who gathered in his home, but also for a suffering congregation. Contrary to the meals many of us will go home to today, the tables at which this table grace was first sung would have been sparsely furnished with food. Now, by the time the long-looked-for peace came in October 1648, Now Thank We All Our God, a sort of Now I Lay Me Down to Sleep Before the Meal, had become well known throughout Germany, later harmonized by Bach and Mendelssohn, and today found in more than 600 hymnals. The greater part of Rinkert's adult life was passed amid the horrors of the 30 Years' War. But by 1648, Rinkert was a worn-out and prematurely aged man. He died a year later. Why Rinkert drew on these verses from Sirach for this table grace instead of on, say, the 150 psalms we find in the Old Testament, we do not know. But his is a prayer of thanksgiving that people of all Christian traditions can sing together. In the midst of a bloody war, Rinkert had the insight to see that even in the worst of circumstances, all Christians have a desire to praise and thank God for life's blessings and a need to express their common yearning for God's guidance and presence in good times and bad, both now and in the future. And yet, the hymn's second stanza, too, is more of a declaration than a petition. Rinkert simply proclaims what God is seeking for his people. God wants us always to live with joyful hearts. Our God wants to give us peace. He wants to keep us continually in his grace. He wants to deliver us in every place from need, poverty, affliction, and distress. God's will in this regard does not change with the circumstances, nor can the power of evil thwart God's saving work. Even death itself cannot derail the kingdom's coming. Christ has overcome the grave. As Catherine Winkworth, who translated Rinkert's German into English, she put it this way: so great were Rinkert's own losses and charities that he had the utmost difficulty in finding bread and clothes for his children, and was forced to mortgage his future income for several years. Yet how little his spirit was broken by all these calamities is shown by this hymn and others that he wrote, some indeed speaking of his country's sorrows, but all breathing the same spirit of unbounded trust in God and readiness to give thanks to God. Thank you, we say. We're not just thankful for, but we are thankful to. Just a moment, we'll have an opportunity for those of you who would like to share what you are thankful for or to. Briefly, sentence, a word, are welcome. Let me mention just two now. Of late, I've been quite overwhelmed, sorrowed, if that's a word, by the situation in our country. Our country's sorrow. The rancor seeking political preeminence. And though our circumstances today are so much different than that of Rinkert, looking at these words of thanks has brought a smile again to my face. And secondly, some of you might have been here last Sunday evening. Three of our members shared their stories. And it was Dennis Vanderplaats whose story touched me most, who, talking about the death of Gloria 5 years ago in November, his grief. I can't sing. 5-6 weeks later, he couldn't sing because of grief. No, he couldn't sing because he had fallen 12 feet onto a concrete floor and was really banged up. After a few weeks in the hospital, he was able to come home. But as his health returned to him and his body was renewed, I was so thankful that I still had life from my God. Just a few examples, but If Martin Rinkert could sing such a great hymn of thanksgiving during a time of unimaginable horror and upheaval, surely we who will most likely not see firsthand such tragedy as he did, we can do the same. So as we in North America celebrate Thanksgiving Day, let us pray, rejoice, and say with one voice, and then we'll sing verse 3 together, actually a doxology, offering praise to all the persons of the Trinity. I ask you to stand if you are able. Let's say these words together. Now, thank you.